This is a remake of tape number 415, side A. It is lesson number 29, and it deals with Israel's bondage. The reason for the remaking of the tape is that the quality that we had on it was just not quite satisfactory. So we decided that we would try to improve it a little bit, and I think you'll get a much better tape here. We'll eliminate the roar. Some of these things we've had to learn a little bit as we go along. As I said, the lesson is dealing with Israel's bondage in Egypt. Now, Israel went into Egypt as only a large family. There were 70 souls, the Bible says. That means 70 living people. And the accounting of this 70 did not include the wives of the sons and grandsons of Jacob, even though it did include the daughter of Jacob and apparently the daughters of his sons, and if his grandsons had any, perhaps those also. But it did not include those that they had married, but simply those who were the offspring of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. There were 70 of them. This 70 included Joseph, who was already in Egypt, and his two sons, but it did not include his wife. So there were 70 of them. They came out of Egypt 215 years later, an exceeding great nation. Now, this lesson has to do with how this great change transpired. May I say this? They actually did not become a nation immediately upon coming out of the land of Egypt. They were only a nation potentially, and became a nation when they actually occupied the land to which God had directed them to go. Now, the first thing I want to acquaint you with in this lesson is some kind of an accurate time element. There are quite a few misunderstandings about the time that the children of Israel spent in the land of Egypt, and among other things in this lesson, I'd like to clear those up. The exodus out of Egypt is approximately, the entrance into Egypt, not the exodus. Let me correct that. The entrance into Egypt is approximately 1661 B.C. It takes place about 2,238 years after the creation. Joseph, at this point in time, is 39 years old. He has now been in Egypt about 22 years, in fact, not about, but exactly 22 years, not to the day, but accurately as far as the years, having been sold into Egyptian bondage at the age of 17 years old. At this point in time, he has been the governor of Egypt about 9 years. He was made the governor before the, good years began and saved the material and everything, and he has now been the governor during about 2 years of the lean years, this 2 years has inspired and by the providence of God led the rest of his family to come into Egypt. So this has taken place at this point in time. The house of Israel actually spends 215 years in the land of Egypt. Now, many people make the mistake of thinking that they spent 430 years in Egypt, and they do this by carelessly reading one verse of Scripture but not comparing the rest of the Bible with it. It is amazing how many mistakes are made that way. The verse of Scripture that they wrongly interpret, they perhaps don't read it wrongly, but they wrongly interpret it, is Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40, and it reads like this: Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now notice it does not say that their time in Egypt was 430 years, but their sojourning was 430 years. But a more careful study of the Bible will compel us to understand that this sojourning included not only the time that these people spent in Egypt, but also the time that they spent as sojourners in the land of Canaan. That included the life of Isaac, 130 years of the life of Jacob, and 25 more than that, 100 years of the life of Abraham. All of this was involved in that. Of course, some of this was concurrent, and I'm going to explain that to you. But if you listen to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 17, you'll clearly understand why I tell you that they spent only 215 years in the land of Egypt. Galatians 3:17 says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make it of none effect." Now, this verse and others clearly teach us that the law was given 430 years after the covenant was made with Abraham. And if you'll study the scripture, you'll find that that covenant was made with Abraham when he was 75 years old. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families be blessed." So Abraham departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, careful study of the scripture will assure you that you must date the covenant with this time when Abraham was led out of the land of Haran and actually entered into the land of Canaan. That entry seems to be the thing that dated the covenant of God with him. It was God's covenant in all reality and not Abraham's. So you'll understand that the promise was given to Abraham 430 years before the law. The law was given within the year of the time the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. The time from then, that is when Abraham was 75 years old, Genesis 12:1-4, till Isaac's birth was 25 years. This is, of course, is shown us in Genesis 21:5. Till Jacob's birth, after the birth of Isaac, was 60 years. Genesis 25:26 will tell us this. I'll read it to you so that you don't lose place with me. "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." Now you understand in verse 21, or verse 5, of the 21st chapter, "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born." So from the covenant to the birth of Isaac was 25 years. To the birth of Jacob was another 60 years. And then verse number 49 says, "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil have been the days of the years of my year's life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Now, Abraham lived to be 175, Isaac lived to be 180, Jacob lived to be only 137, and that death came about 7 years after this time. So if you take the 25 years from the covenant to the birth of Isaac, add to it the 60 years to the birth of Jacob, and the 130 years of Jacob's life until the entering into the land of Egypt, you'll have 215 years. So again, 215 years before they went into Egypt was the sojourn of this family, and then part of that was before the life of Jacob, but it was nevertheless within that covenant. And the remaining 215 years they spent in the land of Egypt. So we can understand that by putting these scriptures all together. Now, the second thing that I want to bring to your attention here today is that this is, well, let me ask it in the form of a question. That's the way I have it in the outlines. And it would be the question that a lot of people would ask. Is this sufficient time for an increase for a nation or for a people to become a great nation? I think that could be answered pretty easily by just looking at the increase of the nations of the world today in the last 215 years. But since we do not have that data before us, we won't use that. I'm going to just give you a scenario that I have drawn up here. I believe that you'll find it to be too conservative and that the number that you should expect to be produced would be far more. I'm going to just go through this in this fashion, and I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. There are those in the world, the skeptics, those who don't believe the Bible, and some who are trying to defend the idea of the 430 years, who would say 215 years is just not enough for 70 people plus the wives of the sons and the grandsons of Jacob to increase to be over 2 million people, which is what's claimed as a minimum, and I believe it is a minimum of those who went out of the land of Egypt. So let us hypothesize a growth after this manner. We're going to start with the 57 grandsons of Jacob and their wives, just leaving the others alone, just the 57 grandsons of Jacob and their wives. Now, we will have an average grandson reproducing in this scenario, the average one of these grandsons, we're going to have the average time of his reproduction to be 15 years after arriving in Egypt. Obviously, we know that some of them would precede that, and some of them, some of them had children when they went into the land of Egypt, as you will well remember by reading the scripture. But we'll have them to start 15 years after arriving in Egypt, reproducing their family. We'll make that be the average time of reproduction. I don't think that will vary or be very difficult at all. Secondly, from that point, we will make a generation cycle 25 years. Now, that would not really make any difference whether they started producing their children in 25 years or whether they ceased to. We're just going to simply say that we're going to call a generation period, or cycle of generation, 25 years. And I want you to notice the apparent accuracy of this generation cycle by simply looking at Genesis chapter number 50, verses 22 and 23. Now, we do not want to go back to the time that Abraham reproduced, because we understand that he had a barren wife, nor the time that Isaac reproduced, because he also had a barren wife. But if we take those who are typical of this reproduction cycle, we'll get a great deal more accurate view of this. And in order to do that, I want you to look at Genesis chapter number 50, verses 22 and 23. In this passage, verse 22 says, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on his knees." And so if you just divide that up, you'll see that I'm not being fictitious or at all overly optimistic about the cycle of 25 years. It'll make perfect sense. Now, with this 15-year after entering Egypt beginning point, and with a 25-year regeneration cycle or generation cycle, we'll let the average couple have 6 children who live and reproduce. I'm talking about 2 people having, in other words, we're talking about these people being reproduced, both the husband and the wife. So out of those that are reproduced, we'll have each of the 2 reproducing 6 children who live to reproduce. we will have all but the last four generations in this scenario to die before they leave Egypt. Only be four generations left when they leave Egypt, leaving no one alive who is over 100 years old. Now, that's being very conservative, because you'll remember that Joshua lived to be 110, Moses lived to be 120, Aaron lived to be about 110, and so you'll just, as you look at this, you're going to find that this is not at all an overly optimistic date. Now, if you use that scenario, at the time they leave the land of Egypt, they would have produced a total of 2,202,368 people in their offspring. That would have been how many went out. Now, the fact of the matter is that six children is probably far too small for an average. The reason being this: look at Jacob, for instance, and you'll find that he had 13 children at least. Now, we don't know that he didn't have more, but we know he had at least 13. He had the 12 sons, and then he had one daughter named Dinah. You'll know that Abraham, even though that he started very late in life, but he had seven children. He had Isaac, and he had Ishmael, and then he had the five sons of Keturah. And you go ahead and study these, and you'll understand as you came on that it was not uncommon. It was not at all uncommon. As you look, just look through the book of Genesis, even preceding Abraham, and you'll find it was not at all uncommon for people to have that many children. But you have something else here in this particular context, and that is a very particular, or I should say a particularly large increase of the children of Israel during this period of time. Indeed, it was such a phenomenal increase that it alarmed the Pharaoh, and he said these people are increasing so rapidly that they could rise up against us in case of a war, and we would become their servants. So this was not a reasonably normal increase. It was a very, very large and a very extraordinary increase. If you increase this just by one person, for instance, or two people, it'll be amazing how you will elevate this way up to the area of 5 or 6 million people who came out of the land of Egypt, just by increasing it one or two children as far as the number that reproduce or live to reproduce. We'll just leave it at 6 and say there was a minimum of 2,000 people produced and ready to come out of the land of Egypt in 215 years after they went in. Now, with respect to that, I want us to take a quick look at Israel's blessing in the land of Egypt. The Bible says they were fruitful and increased abundantly. If we compare this, as I said a moment ago, to Jacob's 13 children, the factor of 6 children per couple may be far too few, especially at the first part. Now, I'm talking about before the children, the men children, were to be thrown into the river. But let me say this. If we look at the men children being thrown into the river and assume that this would greatly reduce the population of the children of Israel by making the ratio of men to women small, then we in fact will tend to increase, because we do know this. We know that when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, there were over 600,000 men who were old enough to go out to war and young enough that they still had to go out to war. And if you take that 600,000 and you say the man's population, or the male population, during this period of persecution was relatively small, then you're going to be looking at a much larger number in the other area. For instance, you just multiply this 600,000 by 4, and just multiplied before, and you'll have 2,400,000, which is a larger number than we give you. And chances are you'd have to multiply it by more than 4 if you say, for instance, that there are as many children under the age of going out to war and old men over the age, if they just equal the number of men who are able to go out to war, then you would have 1,200,000 men, or 1,200,000 men. And then if you said you had more women than that, you will immediately increase that number. So I think I'm being very conservative with this computation. If we then consider that the children of Israel, though charged to throw their children into the river, did not do so, obviously by the providence of God, the midwives who were charged or commanded to do it did not do it, obviously because of the providence of God, and they lived over that, obviously because of the providence of God. I think we can also conclude that, and let me just throw this in too, Pharaoh's daughter did not carry that out in the case of Moses, obviously by the providence of God. And so my expectation would be that this probably, this statement of Pharaoh, this claim of Pharaoh, probably got relatively little circulation as far as it being activated throughout the land of Egypt. Now, up to the point that Joseph died, Israel, for all practical purposes, had been the owners of the land of Goshen. That doesn't mean they owned the land, or that it was deeded to them, or that it was even promised to them, except in the sense that Pharaoh just moved his men and said, "There it is, make yourselves at home." And their flocks and their herds that were brought down from Canaan had multiplied, and they were considered theirs. So this tremendous blessing had come upon Israel until sometime after Joseph died, and in the cycle then of a Pharaoh's death, there rose up another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and it was then that the persecution had its beginning. Now then, let's look in the fourth place at the trouble that comes to Israel. 71 years after Israel came into Egypt, Joseph died. Now Jacob had been dead already for 54 years. Remember that when Jacob died, Joseph and his brethren took Jacob out of the land, back to the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham was buried. But then they came back to the land of Egypt. So we begin to look, and we see that soon after the death of Joseph, we do not know exactly how long, but soon after the death, a Pharaoh began to reign who did not know the exploits and the success that Egypt had enjoyed under the governorship and the leadership of Joseph. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 1, and verse number 8, the scripture said, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel," now notice this, "are more and mightier than we." So when you consider the statement that is made here by this king, even if he exaggerates the situation, you have to consider that Israel has now become a huge, huge multitude of people. And he goes on and says, "Come now, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land." Now, you'll notice at this point that the Egyptian philosophy concerning Israel has no longer become a philosophy of looking at them as welcome guests, but they are now looking at them rather as captives. They must not get themselves out of the land, in their opinion. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. At this point, they're just going to afflict them to stop their prosperity. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick, and all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So this is what they did to the children of Israel. Now, Pharaoh saw such great blessing upon the people of Israel that he feared them. He was afraid, as I read a moment ago, that they would absolutely destroy them. At this point, those who were honored guests, in effect, became, and not just in effect, literally in every sense, became slaves. And I just read those passages to you in Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. In spite of this, God still blessed, and Israel continued to grow. So Pharaoh commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill the male children. This is shown us in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. That's the wrong passage of Scripture. I should have been reading Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16. Let me, for the sake of time is running out, just say that he commanded them to kill the midwives, feared God, and disobeyed Pharaoh. Thus he charged the Egyptians to kill the male babies. I do not know exactly what that means, whether that means that every soldier who saw a male baby among the Hebrews was to kill it, or if just any Egyptian that happened to pass by and see a male child of a Hebrew was to kill it. But in any event, it was a tremendously sorrowful thing. Now, when you take away the remaining lifetime of Joseph, I believe 71 years is what I said a moment ago, and then the time it took the Pharaoh to rise up who knew not Joseph, it indicates that they lived with this affliction for about 100 to 140 years, and yet according to Scripture, they continued to grow and to multiply. May I say that this 100 to 140 years after the death of Jacob, and the reason for Joseph, and the reason for the indefinite area is because we do not know how long it was after the death of Joseph before the new Pharaoh rose up and in time became concerned about this. But the 100 to 140 years will also include the period of time that Moses spent down in the land of Midian. Now, in looking at the last part of this lesson, I want us to notice how that because of this great affliction, God gives Israel a man, a leader, for the purpose of leading them out of the land of Egypt. And please understand that from, of course, as far as God's decree, it was eternal. But as far as what we find revealed to us, from the time that Moses was born, he was the very person whom God had chosen to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Between 20 and 60 years after this affliction started, a child named Moses was born. We find the account of this in the book of Exodus, chapter number 2, and verses number 1 through 4. He tells us there about this birth, and there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. This means simply the offspring of Levi, for Levi has now been dead some years. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when he saw that he was a goodly child, he hid him 3 months. Now, this term goodly indicates that they saw something rather special in Moses, though we know not exactly what. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And the sister, or his sister, stood afar off, that's Moses' sister, to wit what would be done with him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. So we understand here what took place. Now, God in his providence arranged for Moses to be raised by Pharaoh's daughter. She not only plucked him out of the river, as we've read to you, but she took it upon herself to raise him as her own child. Verse 6 of the second chapter of Exodus says, "And when she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept. And she had a compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren." Now, if we were to go to the New Testament and couple with this what we can learn about Moses, we would find that from the time that his mother brought him to Pharaoh's daughter till the time that he went out to visit with the children of Israel, that Moses had been highly educated in all of the knowledge and the craftiness of the people of Egypt, and actually had been elevated to the point we are told that he probably would have finally ascended to the throne of Pharaoh. That I do not know, for he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. However, you will understand that the women in Egypt had a great deal of clout, so I'm not sure about that. But nevertheless, the Bible says that when he was grown, he went out to see what the children of Israel, or how they were faring. He understood who he was, and he went out to check on his brethren. And when he saw what was out there, the Bible says he chose to take a stand with the people of Israel. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Moses, when he was come of age, this is not verbatim, but he says that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to endure affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of the sins of Egypt for a season. Now, when Moses went out, he knew who these people were, and he chose to take his stand with them. In other words, when he saw an injustice being carried out by an Egyptian taskmaster against an Israelite, he took the part of the Israelite, he slew the Egyptian taskmaster, and buried him in the sand. But this is something that we would never get from the book of Exodus alone. We have to go to the New Testament and find some further revelation of God to understand this. I have heard people say Moses never knew until he was 80 years old that God would use him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. That simply is not so. It is concluded from Moses' hesitance when God called him at 80 years old, but it is only a conclusion, and it is indeed a wrong conclusion. In the book of Acts, chapter number 7, and verse 25, the Bible says, and this is in the context of Moses slaying the Egyptian, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." So it is very obvious here that Moses expected them to understand. Moses thought they would know precisely what God was going to do by his hand. And so if he expected that they would know, it becomes quite obvious that Moses knew. In the second chapter of Exodus and verse 14, "And he said," this, that is the man who the next day, the man who was delivered on the first day, "the next day was the offender, and Moses rebuked him. And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?' Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' And now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So it becomes quite obvious that Moses, somehow by a revelation from God, that of course is not strange, because Moses is the man to whom God probably gave more revelation than any other man in the Bible. Do you realize that Moses never met Abraham? And yet he wrote of his chronology, Moses never met Isaac. He never met Jacob. He never met Adam or Cain or Abel or Seth. He never met Noah. But he wrote all about these things. Moses is a man to whom God gave the revelation of almost all of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. It is therefore quite reasonable for us to see that Moses was a man to whom God gave great revelation, and probably had given the revelation to him even as a young man concerning what he would do with him in this. So Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, who sought to slay him, and he went into the desert, and he remained there 40 years. Now there are two things that are afforded by this 40 years. Number one, Moses is taught a great deal during that period of time. I do not know that he did, and I do not know that he did not receive a great deal of the revelation that we have in the book of Genesis while he was yet in the land of Midian. That I do not know. You don't either, because the Bible doesn't tell when Moses wrote this or when God revealed it to him, whenever he may have written it. I am quite sure that during that period of time, God did convey to Moses a great many important revelations, because he was there in that land. He was learning. I think he was in a school that only him and God knew anything about. There, of course, he received a wife, but he learned many, many other things. Not only did Moses learn during this period of time, but the children of Israel also learned. For during this period of time, their bondage continued to increase. Their persecution continued to be accentuated, and they cried unto the Lord for mercy. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15 tells us that this took place. So the children of Israel were crying for mercy during this period of time. Moses fled to the desert. He remained there 40 years. And when the end of this 40 years were fulfilled, God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go back. I've heard the groaning of the people, of your people, back in the land of Egypt. And I want you to go back and lead them out. My chastisement upon them is completed. It is now my purpose to show mercy to them. So you go back and lead them out of the land of Egypt. That concludes this lesson. I thank you for listening, and I hope that you'll find this new tape to be of very good quality.